In your Bibles, you can turn anywhere you want because it's all good. You know, I was reminded earlier today of a story that I know that two young kids started dating, and the young girl said, you know, my family, we're old-time independent Baptists. You got to come over to the house for dinner. And the boy agreed to it. And so he went to the drugstore and he told the pharmacist, he said, I need a 1 pound box of candy, a 2 pound box of candy, and a 3 pound box of candy. And I need them wrapped individually. So the pharmacist said, why is that? He said, well, I got me a little girlfriend and I'm going over to have dinner with her mom and dad. And if she sits with me on the front porch swing, I'm going to give her that 1 pound box of candy. And he said, if she gives me a hug, I'm going to give her that 2 pound box of candy. And then he said, if she kisses me on the cheek, I'm going to give her that 3 pound box of candy. So he walked in the door and they had fried chicken and biscuits and all the fixings. They had a pitcher of sweet tea with the sweat beaded up on it. And they asked that young man to lead, say grace over the food. Well, he broke out. He sounded like an old country preacher. He was like, Lord, I like to bless this chicken. Bless the blinds on the windows. And this went on for about a half hour. He walked up and down the hallway, flushed the toilet in the bathroom 3 times. And he finally got done. And his girlfriend said to him, she said, Lord, I didn't know you was that spiritual. And he said, Lord, I didn't know your daddy was the pharmacist either. But I want to, Genesis chapter 26 and verse 17 is where I want to pick up tonight. When everybody gets there, say amen. And the Bible says, and Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and they found there a well of springing water. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you tonight, God, Lord, I need you right now, Father. Lord, hide me behind the cross of Calvary, God. And you speak through me, Father. You just give me the boldness to say the things that need to be said, Father. And Lord, you know my heart. I promise to always give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I thank God for a traveling salesman that was selling shoes and Bibles in Harlan, Kentucky in the late 40s. My grandfather was a World War II Marine in the South Pacific. And the way the story goes is he was drunk, but this guy came to his door that day and he bought him a Bible. And I thank God for an apple orchard because from the day he bought that Bible, he would go out into an apple orchard at lunchtime, and he would read and study the precious word of God. And you know, my grandpa, he accepted Jesus Christ in that apple orchard, and my grandma got saved, and my mom got saved, and I got saved, and my sister got saved, and later on my dad got saved. And then even later on from that, Tanya, Caitlin, my nieces and nephews, and my brother-in-law got saved. All because it can all be traced back to that one event where he bought that Bible from that guy. And he became under conviction, and he had the burden to read and study the Word of God. And my grandpa, he got the Word of God in him. And his greatest joy was always giving us a Bible verse. He always had a Bible verse. Or he'd always say, pray about it. And he just loved to tell people about Jesus. And he loved his, he, he, He had that burden to pass down to the next generation that the importance of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So we have four generations in my family saved by the blood of Jesus because of that one purchase of that Bible. I have that Bible at home. It's in about 100 pieces, but I still have that Bible. My subject tonight is revival in regards to Bible study. Revival to me means redigging the wells that our forefathers dug. Or maybe our forefathers didn't dig it. Maybe you're the first generation that's been saved. Maybe you're the one that's starting to dig the spiritual well for your family. I mean, a lot of times, you know, we see families that are 3-4 generations outside of church, that their spiritual wells, they get filled back in just like the wells in our text. That it don't take much to get your well cluttered up. And that's what the devil wants. The devil wants our wells cluttered up and filled back in. And I believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant, absolute truth. I think the Bible's more relevant than tomorrow's newspaper is. I even believe the words in the Bible are spelled a little crooked. The Bible wouldn't be wrote in so many different languages if we weren't supposed to read and study God's word. I hear people say all the time that life doesn't come with a manual. But God gave us his perfect word as the manual for life. I'm just thankful for the word of God tonight, and I have a poem here. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old, that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way with each promise I find, soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. The first point I want to bring up is we need to recognize a need for Bible study. Our text read that Isaac digged again the wells that they dug in the days of Abraham. That's what revival is. We need to dig again the wells that our forefathers or somebody that came before us, a pastor or somebody that had the burden to pass the gospel on to the next generation or just to spread the gospel. We need to dig again those spiritual wells that have been filled in, cluttered up, no water drawn out for a while. When was the last time that we all drew water from our spiritual wells? I say every time we study the Bible, we draw water from our spiritual well. John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing into everlasting life. Now we see here in our text that Isaac digged, and they in the valley there they found the well of springing water. And then Jesus talks about the well of water in us that's springing up into everlasting life. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I like Revelation 19:13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So there we find Jesus is the Word of God. So why wouldn't we want to study his Word and get closer to him? It's important that we start reading and studying our Bibles daily. I always say, read, read, read until you know how to study. I always say, read it, and then when you're done with it, read it again, and read it again, and read it again. Eventually, you learn how to study. You look up a word. You do a topical study. You can chase a topic all the way through the Bible. It just, anything helps you. If you want to find a biblical definition of a word, you go to the first place that's mentioned in Scripture, and there's always your definition of it biblically. We just need to keep digging to be in the center of God's will for our lives. We find that Isaac found the well of springing water, and Jesus talked of the well of springing water. But our wells won't spring again till we get tired. The Rochester sing a song called Bring the Rain, and these are the lyrics. I'm tired of just the same old thing, of tradition wearing out my name. I'm tired of a man-made worship hour. I'm tired. I'm tired of a song without any praise where worshiping you is out of place. I'm tired of religious formality. I'm tired. Send the rain. Send the fire. Send the wind. Send the Holy Ghost in power. Send the rain. We're ready for revival, Lord. We're ready to walk through that door. We're ready, Lord. Oh, let it pour. We're ready, Lord. We're ready, Lord. Enough is enough. We're ready to drink from your cup. We're ready to fill us up. We're ready, Lord. And that first verse of that song really hit me about being tired. Because nothing will ever change until we get tired. Because I'm tired of hearing about people that don't know how to cope in life. I'm tired of hearing about families falling apart. I'm tired of hearing about people that can't get enough to drink. I'm tired of hearing about people dying for no reason, just killing themselves. I'm tired of them killing innocent babies. I'm tired, and nothing will ever change because we can see in our nation where we've gotten that far away from it because we've drifted from the book. I can remember when I was a kid, we had one of them big family Bibles sitting on the table, and it seemed like every day my mom was reading us another story out of that big family Bible, and I can look through that family Bible today, and I can see where my mom had taken notes. And I can see where my mom had written things down. And I can see where she read to us. But we can be tired and we can be the one that starts all that for our family. We have to get back to the Word of God. If we do not study the Bible, how would we ever know what thus saith the Lord for our life? How would you ever know that what God's purpose is for your life? You may be here today and you may be in a secular job, but maybe God's got a mission field for you. Maybe God's calling you into the ministry. Maybe God's calling you into, we just talked about a building ministry. Maybe you're called to be in a building ministry. Maybe you're just called to help out somewhere. When I think about all this, I always thought about Moses. When he was up there on the backside of the desert tending to his father-in-law's sheep. And God came to him in the burning bush, and Moses said he was going to turn aside to see why that bush was not consumed. And everybody knows the story. God told him to remove your shoes from off thy feet because the ground which you stand on is holy. But that burning bush, God changed Moses in that burning bush. And this is what I say. I say maybe we need to get on the backside of the desert somewhere. I don't care where it is. Just get up there on the backside of the desert somewhere with the Word of God and let it change you. In old times, they had the prophets to give was their source of communication from God. We have our source, 66 books, 31,102 verses, gives us 1,189 chapters for a total of 783,137 words of pure communication from the throne room of heaven. Have you ever had a one-sided conversation? Yeah, God don't like those either. God's not going to get on Facebook and send you a Facebook message or send you a text message to tell you what he's trying to tell you. He communicates with us through his word. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." I mean, if you don't study your Bible, how will you ever know what's true and what's false? I mean, if we didn't study our Bibles, we'd believe Barry's buddy down there in Texas. And we know how much he thinks about him. Or, I mean, look at over the years. If you didn't study your Bible, you know, look at all the people. Jim Jones, drink the Kool-Aid. Psalms 33:4. "For the Lord is right, his works are done in truth." We serve a faithful God. John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God's not going to let you go without. God will give you what you need. Might not be what you want, but it'd be what you need. God is our greatest friend, because Isaiah 54:17 said that no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. It don't say that it won't be formed. It says that it won't prosper against you. God will never let the devil come after you. Well, he'll let the devil come after you. Let me rectify that one. But he will not let him win. You can go ask Mr. Job about that one. Besides, I had an old country preacher say to me one time, he said, you didn't ever think that God was going to let the bride of Christ limp to the marriage supper of the Lamb, did you? What he was saying to me there was that we need to study our Bibles. We need to pray. He was saying have a healthy prayer life and have a healthy Bible study life, because he said that's the only way that you can get revival. We need revival in our churches. We need revival in our families. We need personal revival in all of us, because if we have God's word in us, we're going to share God. God's word will shine out of us. My next point is the transformation of it. Bible study helps transform us into what God's will is for our own life. Romans 12:21, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How would we ever know? Because, I mean, you can read back there in Jeremiah, he talks about going to the potter's house. And we all know all that story about how God will form you up out of the miry clay. And he'll set you up upon the rock and all that good stuff there. So why wouldn't we want to be transformed by God's word? If you study your Bible every day and your Bible study and The Word of God is not changing you. There's not something different in your heart every time you read it that you need to. I would get on the altar or get on the, I don't know, the edge of the bed or the couch or whatever, but I'd call out on a thrice holy God that He would touch me, God, and come into my heart, Father, and Lord, just help me to get Your message out of that Word, because every day that I study His Word, that it changes me in my heart, and it changes my life, and it changes how I treat people, and it changes what I expect other people to do. We find the first great revival in the New Testament was when God got ready. He called a man by the name of John the Baptist. Now, everybody's read the story. I'm going to give you my take on this. When God got ready for a preacher, He called a wild-eyed Baptist preacher that wore camel hair, eating locust and honey, that stepped out on that log. I don't know if there was a log, but in my story, there's a log there. And he preached repentance to Israel. You don't hear that preached much anymore, but it still works. Just think of, and we don't know a lot. We know some of the lives that were transformed by the ministry of John the Baptist. We don't know a lot about John the Baptist from the time that he was born till the time that, I guess, 30 years old when God showed him to Israel. All we know is that he was up on the backside of the desert, and the Bible says that he grew, where he grew and waxed strong in spirit. I can tell you what John the Baptist was doing up in the desert. He had to learn the Word so he could proclaim the Word. But John, the greatest thing that John could have done, and I'm sure that any preacher that there is would agree with me on this, is if you could have been the one that said, there's one that comes after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. And when Jesus came to be baptized, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. But as we find in Scripture, when Jesus came to be baptized of John, John said, I should be baptized of you, not you baptized of me. Paul was another great example of being transformed by the Word. Everybody knows of Paul's Damascus Road experience, where Jesus shone the light around him. And after that, the Bible says that he was certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus, and he was being transformed. I think that he was being transformed by the Word, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know I don't go very deep in my preaching, but how much deeper do I need to go than Jesus came as a lonely little lamb? He lived 33 perfect years on this earth. And he went to the cross and died for our sins. We should have been the ones killed on Calvary. But no, he took our sin debt. And them three nails didn't hold Jesus to that cross, but it was my sin and it was your sin. That cross is a plus sign. It's not a minus sign. That cross added to my life. It didn't take away from it. Jesus said that, Luke 19:10, he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There's nothing you can do to be saved. I don't work to be saved. I work because I am saved. Amen. No amount of works you could ever do could ever repay that debt. That's why Jesus died on Calvary's cross. And might I remind you that the grave couldn't hold him, and death couldn't keep him. And he walked out of there that third day, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now he sits on high. The Word of God can do more for us than anything along with prayer. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing us under of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." If we have a healthy Bible study life, God molds us into what we need to be. I mean, I've always been a work. Brother Barry knows that better than anybody probably in the building. But if you just give God, people say that all you got to do is die and pay taxes. That ain't it. All I have to do is be faithful to what God has called me to do. That's all I got to do. Because I'm already anchored upon a rock. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." Now there's a lot of rocks in the Bible. We have all kinds of stones. I mean, David had sling stones, and look what God did with that little sling stone. Jesus said that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So as long as we're rooted upon a rock, and the only rock that we can get in this life is our Bible, the Word of God in us, because they can never take that out of you. They can make worshiping illegal. They can criminalize the name of Jesus Christ here on earth, but they can never take his word out of you. So we want to be as close to Jesus at all times. And I say every day, let's get rapture ready. And the rapture didn't happen tomorrow. That means today we're just one more day closer to it. So why not be? I think a lot of people that say that they're rapture ready, their life don't prove it. So let's make a stand as a church. Pastor's been preaching all this whole series on revival, and us younger guys, we're preaching all this series on revival. Why don't we come together in the altar tonight? And everybody that can come down and get in the altar and pray that God would send revival to our church, and that we would that he would just give us that breath from the throne room of heaven, because that's all revival is. If we don't get that breath in us for personal revival, we'll never have a real revival. You got to have personal revival before you have real revival. Jesus said that if you're hungry, come unto me, and I'm the bread of life. He said, if you're thirsty, I'm the water of life. He said, if you're heavy laden and burdened, come unto me and I'll give you rest. So right there tells you that Jesus is the answer to whatever problem you have. Lastly, the result. December 7th, 1941. The Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. Everybody knows about it. The date which will live in infamy. Well, shortly after that time, there's a man jumped up on the scene out of the Army Air Corps by the name of Jimmy Doolittle. And Jimmy Doolittle devised this plan that they were going to hit the heart of Japan. I think it was B-25s back then, B-25 bombers off an aircraft carrier. It had never been done before. Nothing like it had ever been done before. And they trained, and then they got it to where they could take off the deck, and they got over there, and they had to take off early off the aircraft carrier. And they knew that they didn't have enough gas to make it to China where they needed to go, because Russia wouldn't let them. They had that, no, I forget what they call that part, but there's a man, that part of the Doolittle Raiders, by the name of Jacob DeShazer. Jacob DeShazer was a prisoner of war. And he's, by his testimony, I heard his testimony before he died. Jacob DeShazer said that they would bring books in. To start with, he was in a Japanese prison camp. And if you was an American in the 1940s, a Japanese prison camp was a pretty bad place to be. But they'd bring books in. And out of all the books that Jacob DeShazer could read, Jacob DeShazer got him a Bible. And he would go in, he said that they would beat on him and starve him, make him clean out the latrines, any nasty job that you could think of, Jacob DeShazer did during the day. But Jacob DeShazer had a Bible in his cell. So every night when he'd go back to the cell, he said by his own testimony that he wanted to find out about this eternal life that his mom and dad always talked about. And one night there in that jail cell, Jesus came and found Jacob DeShazer. And they kept beating on him. And he said by his testimony, his foot got stuck under the door one day. And the guard, he just kicked that foot till it came loose. He didn't let him pull it back. They kicked it forward. But Jacob DeShazer, he got saved. And he got released. He never died over there. And I'm going somewhere here. Jacob, he came back to America. He got all of his seminary degrees and everything. And a few years later, I don't know if it was even, it might have been in the early 50s, Jacob DeShazer became a missionary to Japan. Well, and now Jacob DeShazer, he authored several gospel tracts. They had Jacob DeShazer's gospel tracts all over the country of China or Japan. The guy that led the initial raid on Pearl Harbor got saved from a gospel tract that Jacob DeShazer authored. They started evangelizing together, and only eternity would ever tell how many lives that them two reached together. What I'm saying is, we achieve personal revival. That story of Jacob DeShazer, he had personal revival when everything that could possibly bad go wrong for him. He relied on the word of God to be in his heart, and he studied his Bible, and he took his Bible seriously. We have better families when we have personal revival. We have families rooted on the word of God. When we have personal revival, we achieve real revival. Every little piece that we're preaching about, it all fits into a big puzzle. But if we do all them little pieces, we get personal revival, and then we get real revival. And once you get personal revival, you get it over here, and then somebody next to you wants it, and you rub off on them, and then you rub off on them, and then you rub off on them, and then you rub off on them. And before you know it, we got a church on fire. Now we've talked about fountains, or we talked about wells. Now I want to tell you about a fountain that's filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath that flood to loose all their guilty stains. That blood of Jesus is as sufficient today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it's still saving people today. You want to know what real revival is? This is what real revival is. When you can draw the water from the spiritual well. And pass it on to your kids. That's what real revival is, Pastor.